Friends, last week I described chapters 36 and 37 as a movie with an intermission. We've had a long intermission. We've been gone for a week. We come back. The big question in the first half of the film was the question that the bad guy asked. The bad guy is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he asked back in chapter 36, verse 5, "On whom are you depending? On whom are you depending?" I remember the scenario is something like living in Cranbrook with walls along Andrews Road, Northern Road, I'm going to make it a bit smaller this time, down Vincent Road, along Castlereagh Road. There's a wall around this suburb and the Indonesian army has come and invaded the whole nation, and here we are and Cranbrook exists and that's it. On whom are you going to depend is the question. Today, in the second half, the final part of the movie, that question comes together as Hezekiah is shown who is the star of the film. See, the mistake Hezekiah and Jerusalem had been making was to think that they were starring and that God was there for them, that God was the supporting actor in their life story. It's how we so often treat God, isn't it? We are the lead actor in life and he is the support cast there to help us. But what is revealed in this chapter is Hezekiah and Jerusalem and even Assyria are bit players, are the supporting cast in God's story. And there's a great line in The Lord of the Rings for all those Lord of the Rings fans where Sam asks Frodo, they're the two little hobbits, they're sort of the vulnerable, no, I knew they were hobbits, they're vulnerable ones, right? They don't have power or strength, there's nothing special about them. And Sam says to Frodo, "I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into. What sort of story, what sort of adventure, what sort of scene have we fallen into?" We fall into all sorts of tales and situations. And what we see in this passage today is that in each and every one of those situations, each and every one of those tales we find ourselves in, God has positioned us to play a role in a great spiritual drama. And the tale you find yourself in now gives you the chance to look beyond yourself, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and who's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The tale that you're in gives you the chance to look to him and go, actually, he's the center of the story, and I'm here as part of the support cast that he might be glorified, that people might see who he is and understand how he is the author and the perfecter of faith, how he is the one who will rule and who will reign forever. And that if we want life, people need to come to him and only to him. So as you can see on the outline in your bulletin, the first point, will you stake your life on the truthfulness of God? As you hit those tails in those situations, will you stake your life on the truthfulness of God? It doesn't have to go as far as life or death, but stake who you are and what you do on that. Now come back into Isaiah 37. The king of Assyria, he's waging a war of nerves against Hezekiah. There's rumours doing the rounds that Egypt is heading Assyria's way. But Sennacherib, he's proud, he's cocky, he's taken everything in his stride. He doesn't want Hezekiah and Jerusalem thinking they're getting off the hook. So while Sennacherib's getting ready to take on the Egyptians coming from down south, he sends a threatening letter to Hezekiah to keep him in his place. And again, the bad guys get all the good lines, don't they? The king of Assyria in verse 10 says, "Do not let the God you depend on deceive you." So the question from the first half of the movie, on whom are you depending? Now the bad guy's saying, don't let the God on whom you depend deceive you. God had assured Hezekiah he would get rid of the king of Assyria. Come back to chapter 37, verse 7. It was the last line before what I've called the intermission. Isaiah, speaking for God, says, "Listen, when Sennacherib hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there in his own country, I will have him cut down with the sword." King of Assyria says, don't buy that lie. Don't buy the lie of God. Don't believe the messages you are getting from God. You are still in my clutches. I will pick you off when I am ready. I've picked off Bondi. I've picked off Parramatta. I've picked off Penrith. I'll pick off Cranbrook when I'm ready. No nation's ever matched my power. No God has ever defeated me. No king has ever resisted me. Think about it, Hezekiah. Now, the helpful thing when the bully does that is it draws a line in the sand. Where are you going to stand? Now, our hearts struggle. We get these lines in the sand all the time in the little tales and situations we fall into. Will we stake our lives on the truthfulness of God? Will we stand and say, no, God is true. We can trust his promises, and I'm going to trust his promises because I want you to see that he is the one who saves sinners. That our future, our hope, that your hope can only be found there. Do you believe God will do what he says he will do? Are you so allied with God that you will trust his word in everything? Well, Sennacherib checks out an extra line in verse 13. Where's the king of Hamath? Or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Leir, Sepharvaim, Hanna and Iva? I haven't even heard of it. Has anyone heard of those places? No, we don't have any Middle East geographers. Do you know what? If Hezekiah had known any of them, it would have been chilling to hear that. Because what Assyria did is they would take captive the leaders, they would impale them, and then they would butcher them. You want the leader of this little fortified town to hear that, don't you? So that he goes, am I next? Is this going to be me? Impaled and butchered as their prisoner? Will I stake my life on the truthfulness of God? The stakes aren't usually that big for us, are they? But the stakes keep coming day by day. Will I stand true for God's word? Will I trust his promises? Will I shape my hopes and dreams around what he promises to be reality? What tale have you fallen into? So the question is the same as it was for Hezekiah. Will you stake your life on the truthfulness of God? Well, Hezekiah stands with God's truthfulness. He's not intimidated into thinking this struggle is about his own personal fate. It's a massive turnaround for us, isn't it? Life's not about what happens to me personally. It's bigger than that. Hezekiah knows the reputation of God in the world is at stake. And so he turns to God himself in prayer. And the point is your concern that all the nations may know the one true God? That's what we see in Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah says, I've fallen into this tale and I'm backing you in, God. Verse 16, he prays, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. It's probably a little extra line than we might use when we fall into our tale. Right, which way are we going to jump? The options look poor. The options may be beyond our control. God, open your eyes. Open your ears. This is what I want you. This is what I need you to do for me. Praying as if this is our story and God's there for us. But Hezekiah continues, listen to all the words that Sennacherib has sent to ridicule you, the living God. See, Hezekiah's prayer is about God's honour first and foremost. Now, can I add there, I take comfort up to this point, Hezekiah has put himself first. He hasn't been paying attention to God's word, but here he has. There's been that turnaround. He's realised, actually, no, this is God's story, not my story. God's the one who saves his people, not me. And he's able to say, Lord, this isn't about me. This is a direct attack on you, Lord God. You can't let this matter go unanswered. This is a prayer of a man's faith growing. The king of Assyria has, as we read, he has beaten up on everyone. He's made a mockery of all the gods of the world. And Hezekiah prays, verse 20, Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand. Why? So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. See, we're not here to play in the little treehouse that we make. We're here to be living proof that God saves sinners and that he has saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that he's prepared a place in heaven for us and that he's taking us home to be with him forever. And God's here not to service our convenience or our selfish dreams, but to display his glory in our salvation, to display his character and who he is by saving undeserving sinners like you and I. And when his glory, when the clear display of who he is becomes our passion, when we turn around our thinking and go, no, this is God's story. And we're playing that supporting role so everyone sees him. We're not robbed. Our identity isn't diminished. We're not belittled. We're actually lifted out of ourselves. We're actually set free as our desires become his desires and our purposes become his purpose. We're part of a bigger drama. And our problems take on a new perspective. Our whole agenda of life is transformed. Our cries for deliverance, our cries for situations to be turned on their head become cries that, God, may your kingdom be known through this. May you be known. May people come and be saved. May people come and be strengthened in their faith through this tale that I found myself in. Because I want all the earth to know that you are the Lord. You are the Saviour. In you is hope. In you is life. So each new tale we fall into, before dealing with the world, deal with God. See, the nations and the powers and the ideas and the fashions of human thinking, they are not ultimate. They don't define us. God does in our relationship with him. In Christ, we are his adopted children. We are to live for the family name, defending the glory of God who saved us through his Son. Is your concern that the nations may know the one true God? The God who saves through the death and resurrection of his one and only Son. So the Christian faith is not there to make me feel good or to give me a crutch in hard times. Christianity is about the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who saves sinners, who saves those who repent and believe. And as we stake our life on the truthfulness of his word, our world will be surprised. Here is a people. Here is a group of people who see life as bigger than their own pleasures. Here are people who are prepared to endure pain for the glory that is to come and for the good of all. Here are people who find joy and contentment not being the center, but being the servants to the man of the cross, the Lord Jesus. Because we want all the kingdoms of the earth to know him, the Saviour of the world. Well, Hezekiah prays and God responds. You ever prayed and wished that you'd just get a, hello, it's God here, here's the answer to your prayer? That's what happens to Isaiah. To Hezekiah. He prays, then Isaiah sends him a message. The prophet, the voice of God says, here's your answer. Now, can I say, we'd like those sorts of answers to our prayers. Many seek those sorts of answers to their prayers. They are fools who do that. God has said, you want a special word? I've given you a special word. He said, in these last days, I have spoken. I've spoken in my... You want the answer to your prayers? Come here. For those that are listening on a tape, I'm holding up my Bible. There is God's word to you. It'd be great having prophets running around speaking, but you know what? Always and everywhere, there is God's word to you. You don't have to wait for a knock on the door. It's in your hand. Actually, we're in a better position than Hezekiah, if we would take time to listen. God's laid out his big plan. So we need to read and apply scripture, allowing it to bring our purposes into line with his purposes. Now, Hezekiah's message that he gets from God says, Sennacherib, I'm going to sit you on your backside. I'm going to put you in your place. God is opposed to the proud. All right, Sennacherib is sort of Donald Trump, Kim Jong-un, all rolled into one. It's a pretty scary concept. Although, I don't know who they'd fight if they were rolled into one. Anyway, God's message says, who is it you've ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Surprise, Sennacherib. It's the Holy One of Israel, the living God. That's who you're fighting against. Sennacherib had no idea who he'd picked a fight with. He's been strutting around one victory after the next. And so everything in verse 24 and 25 is true. It's exactly what Sennacherib's done. There's elements in our nation that strut around from one victory to another, that will continue pushing their case no matter what, who think nothing can stop us. We will get our way. But know this, God will rise up, and he will rise up in triumph. That's a message to Hezekiah. Verse 26, have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Do you know what, Sennacherib? All this chaos you've caused, I planned it long ago. You're a tool in my hand. And Hezekiah needs to hear this. We need to hear this word. God is in control. He even uses the things that we look at and go, that's terrible for our world. That is unjust. That is wrong. And he uses those. God has used the corrupt, sinful heart of Sennacherib. Finally, the leader of God's people is going, you know what? You are the king. I need to stake my life on your word and your truthfulness. Not on my worldly alliances, not on the worldly power I can come and gather. And God says, now like a wild horse, I'm going to break Sennacherib and I'm going to lead him home, and he'll be humiliated and he'll be exhausted. Verse 29 is a really helpful illustration of God's sovereignty. I will put my bit in your mouth. That's like God is riding the horse of history with all its restless energy. But all the while, he is fully in control. Our pride and our arrogance won't throw God off. God is bringing his purposes together. The question is, do we think we are the lead character in the movie, or are we the support act, pointing people to God and his big plan? and his way of salvation through Jesus. Right, Hezekiah needs to hear this word. Ultimately, he has nothing to fear from Sennacherib. God opposes the proud. And this life needs to hold no fear for us. Though there be ups and downs, though there be pain and distress. But don't buy the lie of the proud. Stake your life on the truthfulness of God who raises the dead, who has prepared a place for us. The second part of the word is that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. By this stage in Judah's history, they're a scrappy little nation. There's not much of them left. They'd lost opportunities because they didn't trust God. It was like they were allergic to God and just didn't want to be anywhere near him. But in verses 30 to 32, God says to Hezekiah, I'm still faithful to my marriage vows. Assyria have invaded, but I told you I will keep a remnant. There will be a band of survivors. The promises I made to David that he'll have a king who will reign on the throne forever, that will stand. You will be a blessing to nations. You'll be a great people. And God says, the crops that come, verse 30, let them be a sign for you. Hezekiah, read the signs. Make sure your children know. Make sure your grandchildren know. Make sure your great-grandchildren know that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God will deliver. That's a challenge, isn't it? You're sitting in the room and the walls are closing in around you. The shape of the world is changing. Your relationships are like shifting sands moving around. You have the highs and lows of life's successes or failures, as the case may be. There's loneliness, there's loss, there's the longings. Jesus, knowing the soldiers were on the way to arrest him and take him to his death, prayed, not my will, but yours be done. This is your story, the story of how God saves sinners. And we are the supporting cast, pointing to that reality, that hope, that truth. It is a challenge to stand one in purpose with God. It's why we need to know and understand who we are in this great cosmic movie, this eternal movie. Well, God's final word to Hezekiah in verses 33 and 35 tell us Sennacherib won't be allowed to take Jerusalem. Quite incredible, isn't it? God will defend the city. He will defend it, the city, for his sake and for the sake of David, his servant. God will do as he promised. God will deliver on his promises. God will be faithful to his promises. God has promised an enduring kingdom to David, King David. And the whole last 27 chapters of Isaiah are about that king and that great promise. And God will be true to those promises. So why turning to his word and knowing that is so much better than waiting for the, here's a word from God. Because it's there and you see the big picture and all the plans and purposes all coming together. This is his story. And he is on about saving people to eternal life through his son. And he's saved people. Those who've repented and believed are his ambassadors. He promises to preserve us to eternal life. He promises that if we will trust him, he will keep us to eternal life. And he's given us directions to make his appeal to the world on his behalf. Like those of you who are news watchers, have you been getting the weather reports on Thursday and Friday? And they trotted out the guy from the Rural Fire Service, is it Shane, going, got to watch out New South Wales, it's going to be a really hot weekend, strong winds, dry, been a really dry winter, high chance of bushfires, make sure you've got a plan, make sure you've got everything ready. We want those warnings, don't we? Particularly if you're in those bushfire prone areas. We are to give the warnings to the world and say, this is who God is. This is what's coming. And you know what? This is the preparations he's made. Come and enter into life. That's our role. It's not about us. It's about bringing people to the foot of the cross that they might know him and know life and enjoy that forever. Our obedience won't be popular. It might make life a little bit hot under the collar for us. Calling people to repent is not always going to be popular. It may make things a little bit hot under the collar for us. Faithfulness, standing true to God's word, is not always popular. It might get a little hot under the collar for us. But as Isaiah's message to Hezekiah reminds us, this is God's story. He will defend his city and the people of his city. This side of the cross, it's those of us who've put our trust in Jesus for salvation. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Through whatever troubles, trials or hardships come your way, I will not leave you. Phil might have been faithful to Linda. Linda's probably had to do a whole lot more faithfulness to stay faithful to Phil. You're supposed to laugh at that. Love, Phil. God's faithfulness far outstrips that. Well, all that's needed to draw this chapter and these 20 chapters to a close is the brief, almost matter-of-fact report that God did what he said he would do. It's almost disappointing, isn't it? We've had Assyria talking about it for 10 weeks, and then we get 3 verses. No Academy Awards for that sort of ending, really. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. What did Sennacherib do? He broke camp, verse 37. He withdrew. He returned to Nineveh. That was like his capital city. He went home. And verse 38, just as God said, one day while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharazar killed him with the sword. Just as God promised. The towering tyrant that has loomed over these chapters is dispatched in just 3 verses. There are 2 ways we can live. You can hide the ugly details of your life. You can try and get God to collude with you, assembling a little personal world of make-believe for your own reputation, for your own comfort. Or you can let God tell his story in your life. Now that will involve transformation. The way we think, the way we act. As we stake our life on God's truthfulness. As we give our life that all the kingdoms of the earth may know the one true God and his story and his glory through our salvation. What sort of tale do you find yourself in? Whatever tale it is, it is a scene in a cinematic masterpiece. Wherever you find yourself in, it is a scene in a cinematic masterpiece. If you are in Christ, your task is to make disciples of all nations. Tell people about Jesus. Invite them to come and hear about Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here comes the promise, and surely, right, Jesus promises, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He will defend you to the last. In three verses, the towering tyrant Sennacherib was dispatched as God promised. We have world history going back, conservatively, 5,000 years. In 3 days, the tyrant that towers over life, which is death, was dispatched by Jesus as God promised. Will you stake your life on his truthfulness? Will you take the supporting role in life that all nations may come to know that Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, conquering death, is Lord and Saviour of this world, and that this is his story, and we are to tell it.